Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. If you have your Bible, take it and open to John chapter 11. That's where we'll begin our lesson tonight. John chapter 11 and verse 47 will be our first scripture tonight. John chapter 11 and verse 47. A lot of the sermons that I do come about from trying to think of things or looking through sermons I've done and going, well, what have I not taught? Because in my mind, I think everybody knows everything about the New Testament. And not because I'm the minister here, but because I came from a generation of people who at least I thought that was the way they were. I don't know whether they really did know all those things. Have you ever known a preacher who could quote the Bible to you? I mean, quote the Bible to you? I'm intimidated by that immensely. There's a man named Lowell Blassingame, you've heard me refer to him. He learned to quote the entire scripture by learning a verse a day. If you ask him a scripture, he could quote it to you. So with that in mind, when I think of things I have or have not taught, it intimidates me a little bit because I feel some responsibility for teaching what's in the New Testament. So this lesson grew out of, I don't think I've preached about this. So tonight we're going to study about the trials of the sinless. The trials of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read a lot of it, just straight through, for time reasons, because if I read every little bit and comment on it, we'll be here all night. And I took you a little deep in the water this morning, so we're going to try and give that back to you tonight. But these are things that you should be aware of. These are things that you should know in the Scriptures. These are things you should be able to reference in your Bible study. So that's the genesis behind this lesson. So I thought about doing the trials of the sinless. And before I got to the five trials of Christ, I thought of this little interlude from John chapter 11, and I thought it would be a good place to start because it introduces some of the characters. Because you need to understand that you have Jesus, that is the sinless human being that we're referencing here. We're going to have two religious figures who are both referred to as high priests. We'll talk about that. And then we're going to have three trials in front of government officials. One Roman, another Roman slash Judean. So all that is combined in what we're talking about tonight. So John chapter 11, in John chapter 11, I'm going to assume most of you know, or at least if you don't know that it's in John 11, that this is where Lazarus has been raised. And as much as anything Jesus did, raising Lazarus from the dead sent the religious leaders of his time over the edge. In fact, that's what we're going to read tonight. Jesus had done miracles, he'd fed 5,000 people, he'd cleared out the temple, he'd done all these things, he declared himself that he is the father of one, that he was before Abraham. All those things upset the religious officials of the day. But when he raised Lazarus from the dead, everybody knew it had happened. And they couldn't deny it. Everybody knew Lazarus had been dead, and then all of a sudden there he is alive. And more people were believing in Jesus Christ. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, they have an urgent need. They have a panic on their hands. So this is where we'll begin. John chapter 11 and verse 47. John 11 and verse 47. It says this. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. That's a sermon in and of itself. Caiaphas is high priest that year. If you know anything about the law of Moses, high priests were high priests for how long? Until they died. They were high priests for life. So this idea that he's high priest for 1 year, that should kind of click a question in your mind, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. And one of the other things is he prophesies here. When he says in his mind, what he's saying is, we're going to kill Jesus, and that way the Romans won't come destroy Jerusalem. They won't come take away Israel. What God was prophesying through him is that one man would die for all people. And it was better. It was better that Jesus die on the cross than we all face judgment. Caiaphas didn't know he was saying that, but he was saying that. So let's deal with this idea of Caiaphas, because Caiaphas is going to come back up a little bit later on in our study. Caiaphas is referred to as high priest that year. Why is that? Well, this is not 1400 BC. This is around the time of 29 or 30 AD. This is not the time of David, the time of Solomon, the time of Tent of Meeting. It's not the time of those things. Israel is no more the way we understand it from the Old Testament. Okay? When we think of Israel, we think of King David and King Solomon and them being a sovereign country. Israel is not a sovereign country. Judea is an area, and it's a region controlled by the Roman government. And the Roman government decides who's high priest. Thank you very much. And we know this because of Josephus. I'm going to imagine that many of you are at least somewhat familiar with the historian Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. This is from his Antiquities of the Jews. And he details the changing of the guard, so to speak, of the high priest that occurred under the Roman authorities. This was in the time of Tiberius Caesar Augustus. He sent a man named Valerius Gritus, and I have no idea whether I'm saying that properly or not, to be procurator of Judah. So you see here the emperor, the Roman emperor, has sent a Roman official to be over this area. This man deprived Annas. This is the Annas that we're going to talk about in the Bible. It's just spelled differently by Josephus here, of the high priesthood, and appointed Ishmael, the son of Phabi, to be high priest. He also deprived him in a little time and ordained Eleazar, the son of Ananus, again, the Ananus that we'll discuss here in a minute, who had been a high priest before, to be high priest, which office, when he had held it for a year, Gratus deprived him of it and gave the high priesthood to Simon, the son of Camithus. And when he had possessed that dignity no longer than a year, Joseph Caiaphas was made his successor. That's a whole lot of words. Annas was high priest to the Jews. To the Jews, regardless of what the Roman officials did, guess who was still high priest? Annas. Now, through a succession of four or five different high priests, Caiaphas comes to be the legal high priest. Caiaphas also happens to be the son-in-law of Annas. Okay, so those are our characters. That's going to matter here in just a minute. So we have Annas, who would be the official high priest for life, right? He would be of the house of Levi. He would be a descendant of Aaron. And then we have his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who's made high priest by the Roman officials. Okay. Having said all that, here's the list. You might want to write this down. I'm not going to do a slide-by-slide with each one of these verses on it. We are going to follow these in order. These are the five trials of Jesus Christ. One before Annas, one before Caiaphas, one before Pilate, one before Herod, and then back again to Pilate. And let me tell you right now, I'm not going to cover everything about this subject. The most difficult part about preparing the sermon was cutting out verse upon verse upon verse of things I really wanted to talk about. We're not really even going to get into the accusations that the Jews make against Jesus too much. And we're going to read these. I'm going to read these in order. I'm going to read the entire thing, and then we'll come back and talk about it a little bit. So why focus on this at all? Because the sinlessness of Jesus Christ is a big deal. You know, we've been dealing with the eldership process and studying about that. I was looking up the word blameless. Blameless, right? An elder is to be blameless. That's in both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Interesting word. One of the dictionaries that I looked it up in said not chargeable of an offense, not arrestable. That's a really interesting thought. Because blameless, if you take it to kind of a logical extreme, means a man has no sin. Well, clearly no man is without sin, so clearly no man is blameless, so clearly we'll never ordain elders ever. And I'm only saying that half in jest, because sometimes people take things to that extreme. What it means is there's no charge, there's no blame, there's no open account that you can lay against this man. Our Lord, if he had anything that he could have been arrested on, anything he could have been charged on, if he could legitimately have been put to death, the Jews would have found a reason. The Romans would have found a reason. They found no reason. And that matters to us a lot. Because if Jesus is not sinless, I am dead in my sins right now. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. The only thing that could forgive sins was the sin of a sinless, blameless, spotless human being. He went through 2 religious trials, 3 civic trials. What could they find? What was the charge against Jesus? Let's read it. John 18, verse 12. John 18. And just so you know, we're going to be, you see the list in front of you. We're going to be in, might want to keep a thumb in John. We're going to come and go with John. We're going to have one reading in Luke and the other readings in Matthew, but mainly in John. John 18, 12 through 14. This is the trial before Annas. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. We know this story from the Garden of Gethsemane. He's betrayed by Judas there. Verse 13. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest of that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So you see how the background of chapter 11 fits right there. The high priest. This is Annas. John refers to him as the high priest. The high priest then questioned Jesus. I'm in John 18, verse 19 now. John 18, verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Now, I will admit something to you here. In my personal teaching, when I teach about the trial of Jesus, I usually focus, and we're going to read from Matthew chapter 26 and the trial before Caiaphas there. I do that because that's one of the most moving pieces of Scripture to me that there is. But you need to know that this trial happened first. So Annas tries him. What does he prove? What charge has been successfully brought against the Lord? None. Verse 24, Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Annas, according to the law of Moses, legal high priest, sends Jesus to Caiaphas, the Romanly legal high priest. And now we have a second trial of Jesus. Annas couldn't make any charges stick. What can Caiaphas do? Matthew 26, verse 59. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 59. To me, some of the most moving words in Scripture. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at least 2 came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Let me stop right there. They couldn't even find false witnesses against Jesus Christ. Not only could they not find an actual charge to charge him with, they couldn't even make fake ones stick. So then in 61, you recognize that statement, right? You recognize that as a misstatement of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. When Jesus said he was going to destroy the temple, he meant his body. And when he says in Matthew chapter 24 that not one stone will stand on each other, on another, that's what he's referring to. Verse 62, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. What's another way to say that? Yes. Yes. You have said so, but I tell you from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? I can't ever read that without being moved. Jesus was more than just a man. He was God in heaven. He thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but he came and he humbled himself and allowed this foolishness from his own created beings. Why? Because I need it. Because I needed his sinless blood. So now, Christ has tried before Annas. How many charges have been proven? None. He's tried before Caiaphas. How many charges have been proven? None, unless he's not the Christ. If Jesus is just a man and not the Christ, the Son of the living God, Caiaphas is right here. You need to get this. When he claims to be at the right hand of God and coming on the clouds, he's claiming to be the Son of God, and if he's wrong, he's committing blasphemy. But he's not wrong, and he's not committing blasphemy. So now the Jews can find no charge. They take him to Pilate. Turn to John 18. John 18, we're going to begin in verse 33. So now the religious leaders have had their shot at Jesus. They're going to let this man, Pilate. He's a Roman official. He fears not Jehovah God in the way that we would think of it. And we have the first trial before Pilate. John 18, verse 33. So Pilate enters his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" If there's a more suitable passage to study for our day and age, I don't know what it is. In dismissing his claim, Christ claims to be king here, claims to have a kingdom, Christ claims to be the Son of God, Christ claims to be the Christ. How many people would say, who can know? That's your opinion. What is truth? Pilate says the same thing. Well, Luke adds something to the story here. In Luke chapter 23, in the midst of all this discussion, one of the accusations they throw against Jesus is that he's been making a lot of trouble up in Galilee. Well, Pilate is dealing with a thorny problem here. Let's remember that it's Passover. All the Jews are there. Does Pilate want to put up with a big religious tumult in the middle of all this celebration? No, he does not. Does he want to crucify a man for which he has no charge? No, he does not. So when he hears the Jews say, he's been a troublemaker up in Galilee, he goes, I see a way out here. Herod, not Herod the Great, this is a different Herod. Herod is the ruler in Galilee. So Pilate says, hey, this is not my jurisdiction. So before he does what we know that he really does, this is Pilate's first attempt at washing his hands of Jesus. Luke 23 and verse 6. Luke 23 and verse 6. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had longed to see him because he heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to him, "You brought me this man as one who has been misleading the people, and after examining before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." He's tried before the Jewish legal high priest, the Roman legal high priest, nothing. He's tried before the Roman governor, nothing. He's tried before the Roman Judean leader of his hometown of Galilee, nothing is found. Yet the Jews continue to cry, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. There's one more trial. This is the third trial before Herod, and for this we go back to John. The second trial before Pilate. John chapter 19 and verse 9. John chapter 19 and verse 9. Verse 9. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat him down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." You know, we talk about going to meet the Lord at judgment. I'd hate to have to go to the Lord to meet him in judgment with that phrase on my history. What crime has Jesus been found guilty of? What has he done? What have they proven? Nothing. Nothing. Matthew chapter 27. This is our last text on this before I make a couple of applications and a lesson is yours. Matthew 27, we come to a phrase that I'm going to guess a lot of you are familiar with. If you're not familiar with the text, you're familiar with the idea. What it means to wash your hands of an issue, to do away with something. Pilate has tried everything he can do. He has a choice at this point. He can have a riot during a Jewish festival in which all the Jews are in town. Or he can crucify one poor man from the sticks and keep peace. Guess what he does? He kills the one man. What did Caiaphas said? "It is better that one man die for the people." He was right. Thankfully, Christ died without proven charge. Thankfully, Christ died without crime or sin. Because had it been you or I, we have sin. Matthew 27, verses 24 through 26. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Jesus had no sin. There was no charge of which to find him guilty. But he died anyway. Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "I could bring 12 legions of angels and stop this foolishness right now." Satan had properly said that if Jesus had cast himself down from the temple, that the angels would guide him and not let him dash his foot against a stone. Satan was tempting Jesus to do something outlandish there, but he wasn't wrong about what he was saying. Christ did not have to die, and he had the power to stop it. He was not guilty, yet he went to the cross. Why? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. The only thing that can redeem is a perfect sacrifice. We were redeemed by that sinless blood. It matters that Jesus is sinless. It matters that he went through five trials and no charge can be found. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. We have two verses in the lesson is yours. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. I've talked about this every time I run across this. How do you get rid of gold in today's world? If I gave you 2 pounds of gold, how do you get rid of it? I say to you, get rid, make that go away. Make it into something else. Do something else with it. You can't do it. It's not perishable. I don't know that you can make atomic fuel out of gold. If someone is more advanced in that kind of thing than I am, please let me know. But as far as I know, you can't break it down like you can uranium. It is an element. Gold is gold. Burn it, melt it, do what you want. You know what it's always going to be? Gold. Yet in this phrase, it is discussed as a perishable thing. Compared to the blood of Jesus Christ, every bit of gold and silver in the world is worthless as paper that you can burn up with a match. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. The application to this is in this verse that I use so many times in invitations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, that is God, made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin, that in him I might become the righteousness of God. We have a problem. God is holy, and we must stand before him one day or be cast into outer darkness. But I can't offer enough perishable gold and silver to pay the price. My blood means nothing. If I died for you, if I said I would die on the cross for you tonight, you might think that's a great thing, but it means nothing as far as righteousness before God. Means nothing. Because I have done things that deserve death. Before God, my sin deserves death. And let me tell you, I have a lot of it. I needed the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. Because only in that sacrifice made by God the Father, the grace extended through the love of God, and that He was willing to sacrifice His child for me, I can stand righteous before God, not because I'm righteous, but because I've been bathed in the blood and I've had my robe cleansed as sparkling white. That's why these trials matter. That's why it matters that we know that they looked and they looked and they looked and they could find nothing to charge Jesus because there was no sin in him. Praise God. And he went to the cross. That's it. Do you have faith? Do you believe that God did that? Do you believe that Jesus did that for you? You can think about that for just a moment. Can I trust that Jesus? Can I trust that God the Father? Amen, you can. A sinless man that would go to the cross and put up with beating and spitting and mocking and all those things, who could have stopped it at any moment and did it anyway. Can I trust him? Oh, I can trust him. I can give him my life. I can lose my life for him and find his. And I can find eternal life because his blood paid the price. If you're not a Christian, we would love for you to die with Christ in baptism and rise as he rose from the dead to live an eternal life, groaning for home, ready to go be with your Lord, and able to stand in front of God, not righteous, but forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.